started. Are you ready? No, you're not. You've been sitting for the last 3 days, mostly sitting or at the flea market. How many of you guys went at the flea market? Did you get anything? You know, not so much. We used to go there years ago. I'd bring the girls over, and we'd have a trip over here. It seemed like there's always some really good stuff. I don't know, maybe I wasn't in the mood to shop, maybe it was something about the heat, I don't know. But you're already looking sedentary, so we stand for 2 minutes. I know, you just got settled. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, hug her, you got to have 12 hugs a day, and you need to say, you are the cutest thing I have seen today.
But I don't know how I got stuck with Miriam, because Miriam is stubborn. Now, I've always told my parents,
stubborn because they named me such. You know, Bible names sometimes had a connotation, but we have a connotation about Naomi and Ruth, and we're going to get there in a minute. But one of the things that will sideline us quicker than anything in the ministry, and that is bitterness. We're going to talk about bitterness. And if it's never happened to you yet, oh, you are so blessed. And you're so much more spiritual than I am. So we're going to talk about bitterness in just a minute. But God, our enemy, our sworn enemy, does not have to get us in the bar to ruin our testimony. All he has to do is get our minds thinking wrong thoughts. And pretty soon, we might as well just, I'm not saying we shouldn't be, but I'm just saying, we're almost as useless to our Savior as if we were barroom hoppers, because if we're bitter, it's going to permeate our ministry. And I have to tell you, we go to a lot of churches, and generally speaking, if there is a warm pastor's wife who loves people, and that church is going to be warm and loving. My daughter has been on visitation now for almost 3 years, and she told me, she says, Mom, sometimes I'm in a church for a week, and I never figure out who the pastor's wife is. Mm-hmm. Recently, I was teaching some of our seminary girls on our campus, and one of them told me that in talking to other pastor's wives, they'll say things like, well, welcome to the ministry. Ladies, that can't be our attitude. We do the most amazing job in the whole world. If I had to pay to do what I'm doing, I would still do it. I love what I'm doing. I'm not a pastor's wife anymore. I still think of myself as a pastor's wife. I don't know why that is, but I still do. But seriously, I think I would pay to get. Does that mean it's been easy? No. I don't know. I'm convinced we had a few deacons that were saved. The apostles said they were saved. Because they didn't act like a son of God. I've also known some deacons' wives that were just totally daughters of Eve. Mm-hmm. And they were unregenerate. I'm positive they were. They didn't have any fruit. And so, but that doesn't mean that serving God isn't the most incredible thing on the planet. And so, I hope that you are passing that along to the next generation. I'm really thinking about writing a little book called Welcome to the Ministry. And fill the book up with the answers to prayer and the times that looked the darkest. I remember a time when we were in Pennsylvania, and it was one of the darkest days of our lives. And I remember, we couldn't even laugh about it. And, you know, for us, that's always been our mechanism. You know, we just laugh about it. Oh, this is so silly. We have to laugh about it because we're not going to cry about it. It's life is too short. But I remember we were in a situation where we had someone who was giving advice to some of our teachers in our Christian school, and he was telling them how to break up our business meetings. And he was helping him call. This person was a Christian servant on the road, was calling and telling them how to break up our business meetings. And was telling people not to go to our church and not to attend our Christian school, and we were supporting him $700 a month. And it got really bad. At one point, we had to fire one of our teachers. She was the daughter of the chairman of the deacons. Then we had to fire the daughter of the chairman, who also was the daughter-in-law of the school board. So we fired one girl, and all the church was mad at us because it affected two of the main families in our church. And at one point, my husband said, okay, we're done. God will take care of us. We'll go somewhere else. And I think that was the night that we were in a Chinese restaurant. And we always read the fortune cookies because they're just so silly. I mean, they're like advice, you know, or something that would apply to anyone. And so we opened up our cookie and it said, help is on the way. Woo! Thank you, Lord. And you know what it was? The next day, one of our teachers came in and she said, I can't sleep at night. Because I get up and I go and I see if my children are still grieving. Because I know I'm rebelling against the authority of this church. And she told us all the kind of stuff we could never know. And God was, help was on the way. We just didn't know it, you know. And honestly, we didn't end up staying there a long time. But we left in confidence that we had done the right thing. And God is good. good, and serving Him is an amazing privilege. You know, sometimes I was just recently, I haven't even gotten a lesson yet, but recently I was in the airplane, and I was going to Alabama to help my mom up for the week with my sisters. I have four sisters. We all married pastors. I don't know if any of you ever knew my daddy, David Cummins. He wrote This Day in Baptist History. And that's an incredible 3 volumes. It was Bob Jones' biggest seller for many years. But I was on my way to Alabama, and for an hour and a half next to me, a Hindu man. And I got to share my faith and talk to him about how I wasn't talking to him about adding Jesus to the shelf of 6 million gods. I was talking to him about Jesus only. But the funny thing is how he kept coming back to me. Your children do exactly what you do. And your husband's the president of Bible College and he doesn't make 6 digits yet?
No.
Shocking. I go to the thrift store. I love it. That's a good place, girl. Sometimes I find better things there than at Kohl's. Anyhow, back to it. But just, he kept coming back to me. He said, how do you keep your children from not loving the world? He said, I go to pray 3 times a week. And yet, I want position, I want money, I want power. He says, I don't know how to deal with that in my soul. And so I was telling him about how when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, that He gave me His Spirit. Now, He's all about Spirit. So I said, He gave me His Spirit. I said, you know, it's a little bit like how we're disobeying the law of gravity right now. Gravity's trying to pull us down to the ground, but there's this greater power that's pulling us forward. I said, that's what the Holy Spirit does in my life. And that's why I don't have to live for money and fame and position and all those things, because the Holy Spirit is a power that's greater than gravity. And he looked at me and said, I think I understand what you're saying. But he was just so, he kept coming, he's asking me questions after I shared the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you, girls, when I realized that the God who made those billions of stars that we just now started to be able to see through the Hubble, that God came through my mouth. If there isn't something humbling, you are standing in your church as God's mouthpiece to the other women, and they look at you and they say, this is who Jesus Christ is like. What a privilege. So I can't be like a Naomi who says, God is against me. God's done all this against me. It's all His fault. She blamed God foolishly, like Job's wife, didn't she? Oh, what a sadness. We ought to be so careful what comes out of our mouth. You know, you may be going through a most difficult time. You be careful what you say around young girls and young children, because they are so impressionable. And if you have doubts, if you have dark moments, you go get on your knees and you work it out with God. And then you come from your prayer closet renewed and refreshed and able to give hope to other people. Because if you are abounding in hope, that means you have enough for you and enough to share with others. Romans 15:13. Amen, sisters? Amen. So we haven't even gotten there yet. Okay. Do good people suffer? Do good people have hard times? Yes. Are you going to have difficulties in the ministry? A few. You will. But you know what? I just want to say this before I forget to say this, and that is, seriously, I would love to connect with pastors' wives. If you ever have, just marry my niece and pray for me. I'm a pastor's wife. I had a pastor. My daddy was a pastor, so he was our pastor, even when we didn't have a pastor. So I always felt like we had somebody to discuss things with in the ministry, but some of you may not have a godly, you know, someone else that you feel like will pray with you. If you email me at Miriam with an A, Miriam, just like Moses' sister, Miriam.Marriott, and Miriam has 2 R's and 2 T's, @mbbc.edu, I will gladly correspond with you. I might not get right back with you, but I will. And I want to uphold you in prayer. And I think we need to uphold one another. It's really important. But don't write off people in your church. If they leave, and even if they leave yelling and screaming, don't write them off. When you see them in the grocery store, smile and be friendly. And your heart might pound, 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 pound. But you say, how are your children doing? And love them. We've seen them come back. And we've seen that up to several times where people have left, sometimes not high-handedly, but they came back and they said, you know, we were wrong. Thank you for keeping on loving us. Shouldn't we? Amen. Okay. So So, now we're in Hebrews. Let's look there. Okay. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which, oh my, it does so easily beset me. Put that all aside and run with patience the race that is set before you. Put your name in there. Do you have a race to run? Do you have a job to do for the Lord? You do. And I read these heroes of the faith and I go, oh, you know what? They were so up here. Like, they never had indigestion. They never had to clip their fingernails. If they were women, they never had runs in their hose. I mean, they were just perfect. They were up here. They didn't sweat. They glowed when they were perspiring. And they didn't stink. I know they didn't. Ha! They were just normal people like us. And yet, we put them up here. And so, the writer of Hebrews says, they were people just like you. And they had a race to run that God had prescribed for them. You do too. Run your race patiently. How are you going to do it? You're going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now, praise the Lord, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you better consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Where does our fainting start? It starts right here, doesn't it, with the things that we're thinking about? And then the writer goes on to say that, let me park here before I get to the second thought. The first thought he's trying to share is even people that were godly, like the Lord Jesus Christ, endured, suffered, went through. Good, righteous people are going to suffer. And even when you're doing everything right, or everything you know to be right, you might suffer. And it might be wrong. But you're still going to suffer, and you're going to look unto Jesus as the example. But sometimes we suffer, and if you keep on reading, because we've done wrong. And in verse 5, he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Because if the Lord loves you, honey, what is he going to do? He's going to take you out in the woodshed, and he's going to say, honey, I'm not putting up with this. By the way, if you have whiny children, it's what you want. I don't put up with whiny children. I love them too much. I wouldn't let them carry on. I go take care of it. No, let's get this taken care of now so we can all be happy, you know? And God does the same thing with us. He says, let's go take care of this, and we're going to go have a spanking. And I've known those. And the Bible goes, he goes on to say, if you have not ever been chastened, verse 8, then you are an illegitimate child. You are illegitimate. You're not a child. And so, verse 10 says that our earthly fathers, We're disciplining us, sometimes not in all the correct ways, but our Father has always disciplined us for our profit. Always for my profit. And I don't like it sometimes when God brings pressure or difficulty in my life, and I want to push his hand away, and yet those have been some of the best gifts ever. Now, with that in mind, oh, one more thing here. Okay. Look down at verse 15. If we don't respond correctly, either to whether we're suffering because maybe we're righteous, or we're suffering because we're being disciplined. Verse 15 says, looking diligently, you better be careful. You better take heed, lest anyone fail of the grace of God. Why? Because a root of bitterness could spring up and trouble you, and thereby a few people are going to be affected. Is that what it says? What is the word? Help me out. Ouch. You know what, girl? You are going to affect many more people than just the average person. I recognize right now I'm in a position where if I do something really wrong, everyone will know about it. It won't be pretty. Even if it was just something silly like dropping my tray in the middle of the whole dining common. My day hasn't come yet. I keep thinking, I'm going to have a day with you. I'm going to be walky talking, and all of a sudden, boom, it's going to happen. Does that happen very often? No, not too often, but I just know I'm going to have that day on campus. It's coming. I would rather that it came, you know, like at lunchtime or at supper, but, you know, who knows. Okay, let's look at Ruth and Naomi. You know the story, so I'm going to go right up. I haven't looked at my notes once, and they disappeared. Come on, girl, wake up.
Okay, she's coming back to life. Okay, good. Somebody could just move her once in a while. Okay. So godly people suffer. Now, the interesting thing about this that I want to show you is these two women, Ruth and Naomi, went through very similar things, didn't they? Think about it. They really suffered in many similar ways. They both lost a husband. Now, yes, Naomi had lost her son, but Ruth went a lot of years without a child. And in that economy, that was shameful. And she knew a lot of difficulty. But now, you know, the funny thing about it is that there's not one of us sitting here in this room that knows what is in us until we get into the difficulty. You know, we think, you've heard the old thing, what's in the tea bag comes out of the, you know, hot water. I really, this happened to me once because we travel a lot now. And I had a tea bag stuck in my suitcase, and I didn't realize I had it right next to a fragrance thing. You know, somebody had given me these little fragrance things, because sometimes the hotel rooms are not that nice. And so I'll pull it out, wave it around a little bit. It was sitting right next to my tea bag. And one day I thought, I love good earth tea. It's a really nice decaf. Do you like good earth tea? Oh, you're smiling. I thought they would like bigger. And, you know, I pull it out of the hot water and I get that first slip and I go, ah! Have you ever had a mouthful of, you know, Chanel number 5? You know? Oh, it was horrid. I didn't know what was in the tea bag. And sometimes we don't know what's in us until we really get in the hot water. And I have to tell you, Naomi and her family should have never been in Moab. They were living in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And you know, there were other times that people lived through famine and God took care of them. And by the way, is God able to furnish a table in a wilderness? Yes, I would say so. Probably with crystal and everything else, right? God can do that and has done that for many of us. So they should have never left. It was a lack of faith, and they really, by moving to Moab, which was around, if you go to, around, was that the Dead Sea at that point? I think that is. It is the Dead Sea down there at the southern end, right? So they had to leave Bethlehem and go around to Moab. Would you move your family to Saudi Arabia because there was a famine? Do you think your family would have any difficulty in Saudi Arabia living for God? Syria? It was a lack of faith. They said, God's not taking care of us. We better go move. Now, if God told you to move, that would be one thing. But we don't know that the rest of the people in Bethlehem died. But they thought they should take things into their own hand and move. I would have said, no way. I'm not having my sons marry those girls. Forget it. I don't want pagan wives. And boy, we need to preach more on that today, don't we? You better not just marry a believer. You better marry a growing child. And you women better marry a spiritual leader if you're not married yet. If you're not married yet, you better marry a spiritual leader. I don't want one of these guys that's a whip spiritually. And by the way, I wish that we'd had time to talk about it, because honestly, one of my favorite topics to talk about is why women are pressuring their husbands to let their daughters look very poor in public with modesty issues. I think we need to write a book on Philistine weddings. This is the world's wedding. These are the pictures of the world's wedding. Go to Facebook. These are the pictures of the Christian weddings. Can you pick them? Whose is whose? Not so much. Sad picture today. We need to be teaching our young girls, but we also need to marry men that are going to say, my daughter will never look like that because she belongs to Christ. Okay. That's a buddy trail. Okay. You can mark that, take that right off of there if you want. Okay, so. But by the way, they go to Moab and their daughters marry heathen women. But now the husband dies. The sons are gone. And now Naomi hears there's bread back home. I'm headed for home. And she gets herself packed up and she says, I can't wait to get back to Israel. And so she's heading that way. And she calls her daughters to her. And she says in verse 9, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant you to find rest. And now, if we're going to find out about Naomi's bitterness, how do you think we will find it? I mean, in what way? If someone's bitter, besides just looking at their face, how can you tell?
By their speech.
Thank you. What's down in the well comes out in the bucket every time.
And sometimes I'm so upset what comes out of the bucket, and I say, oh God, please clean the well, you know? And so we're going to look at her words. What does she say? Verse 13. She says, go home. If I were to have a husband tonight, you wouldn't wait for them to be grown. And she says, it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And look at what she says in verse 20. She tells her people when she gets back, she says, would you quit calling me Naomi? Naomi meant pleasant. I would love that name. I think that's way better than stubborn. She says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. That's what Mara meant. I mean, and she didn't even try to cover this up. She just said, I want the world to know I am now Mrs. Bitter from here on out. Call me that. Wow. She says, because, and this is why, the Almighty. That's El Shaddai, isn't it? She says, the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. She did? She left Bethlehem full? I thought they left because there was a famine. Oh, maybe she's rewriting history. And the Lord is bringing me back again empty? Why then call you me Naomi pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Ladies, I want to tell you, you be ever so careful what you say about God. And we kind of mentioned that a little bit earlier. But our words reveal a lot about us. Now let me ask you this. If you're bitter, what will it blind you to? What did it blind her to? She said, I'm going back empty. Was she going back empty? Right. Now, I think Orpah probably would have gone back with her if she had a little bit of, you know, if she had said, I really need you to go back. I think she probably would have. She had Ruth standing right next to her when she said, I'm coming back empty. Really? Okay, let's take a survey. Out of the room. How many of you women would leave your country, leave your family? No email, no Skype. You may never go home, and you would leave and go with your mother-in-law, never to return. Raise your hand. How many? Come on. I see 10 volunteers. I've done this. You what now? She doesn't even wait. You're right. Wow. And here she stands. I'm going back up to dinner. Ruth probably thought to herself, oh, Mom, be quiet. I'll help you. Ruth was strong-bodied. She was determined. She was steadfast. Do you realize Ruth basically took a vow? She said, if anything separates me from you, I want God to punish me. Wow, I don't know if I would say that to my mother-in-law. And I love her. This girl was a treasure. So she was blinded to the fact that she had Naomi with her, or Ruth with her. And besides that, she was blinded to that maybe some of this was her own fault. She took no responsibility. She didn't say, well, you know, maybe we should have prayed about this. We didn't fast. We didn't pray. We didn't inquire of God. She didn't take any responsibility. And also, I think she was unable to see that her own daughter-in-law was suffering. She wasn't the only one with a heart aching. Ruth probably missed her husband every day, and she was a young woman. And she would get up, and no doubt she'd say, well, you know, in that economy, a lot of women didn't remarry. And she was suffering herself, but all she could see was herself. And also, I think this is amazing. Would you read what she says in verse 15 of chapter 1? She says about Orpah, she says, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her God. If I had a daughter-in-law that was choosing between Jehovah and God, I would have been on the ground. I would have been holding her by the ankles. I think I would have been begging her, Orpah, you've got to come back to Israel. You've got to serve Jehovah. Don't stay here. You'll get sucked into the heathen worship. Please come. Bring your family. Let's go back and worship Jehovah. But she says, she's gone back to her God. Oh, bitterness does a number on us. Bitterness makes it so that we don't see our unsaved neighbors because we're upset about something that's happened at church and we're grumbling around and we're pushing the grocery cart and we're, why can't you believe that deacon said that about my husband? I'm going to find a way to get even. I'm not even going to send her flowers the next time she has a... You know? And there's unsaved people watching us and they see the lines of anger in our face and we get prematurely old because we're not giving all those things to God. We say, God, it's okay. We're just serving you. If they like us, if they hate us, it doesn't matter. We're just going to send God serving you. You know? Okay. So now, also, bitterness deceived her, and we already mentioned that, but I want to tell you, did you know that bitterness defiled her? Would you see what happened when she got back to the village? Now, remember, this is before television. This is before videos. If somebody came back to your hometown after being gone for 10 years, I bet most of the town was there, don't you think? The word got out, Naomi is coming back. Let's all come out. Let's go see Naomi. She's been living in Moab. Do you think she brought back any souvenirs from Moab? Wonder what she's wearing. And all the girls are like, I bet she has on Moab jewelry. And, you know, they were all ready out to see her, you know. Oh, I just wonder. And when they got there, I just visualized this crowd of people. And what do they say? And why is it warmer in here than in that other room? Like, come on!
Where is the air conditioning?
Woo! We're all in here. Some of us are older, and we need a little bit of cool air from time to time. Okay, and take off your shoes. Take off your jacket. Karen's getting very restful back here. I don't want you to fall asleep, girl. Okay. Now this is what they say. Get this. Okay. What did they say? Now let's read it in the Hebrew. And they say, came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, whoa! Who is that lady? That's in the Hebrew. I know it is. I know it is. Is that Naomi? Look at how. Why did they say it? Help me out. Help me. She was changed. I think she looked a mess. Because if you have bitterness in your heart and your soul, it is going to show. It's going to make a difference in how you walk. You don't walk with confidence, and you don't. Even in the demeanor, even in your body language, you're showing to people you're bitter, you're upset, it's ugly. I don't want that ever in my life. You know, life's too short. I don't know about you. Life's too short. I don't want to spend any day being bitter. It's a horrible thing. So, but now let's look at Ruth. Because if we're going to find out that Ruth was the victor, she's the one who was accepting grace and didn't get the root of bitterness. So she was accepting God's grace. Let's look at her words. She says in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee. And you know these words. She says, wherever you go, I will go. Where you sleep, where you live, I will sleep. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die. I'll be buried there. And God do more to me. And that's just a very loose translation. I'm sorry. Okay. But the point is, do you know what she was saying? I don't want you to miss this. And I wrote it down in little bullets because I don't want to forget this myself. She had a different focus. She said, I will have a place to live. God's going to take care of us. I'm going to have a place to live. She says, I'm going to have you and your people as mine. I'm not going to be by myself. Your family will now be my family over there. And I'm going to have your God. He's going to be my God. I have a future. She sounds like a girl who is full of hope. She didn't say, I'm going back to Bethlehem to die with you. We won't have anything. We'll be the poorest people in all of the city. No. She says, I'm going to go and God will take care of us. We're going to be all okay. And she was steadfastly minded to go with her. She kept saying to her, I'm not leaving you. I love this girl. Now let's look at some other things she said. And in chapter 3, in verse 11, and this is what the city said about her. The city says about her, well, actually, Boaz tells what the city says. In chapter 3, verse 11, and Boaz says, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires for all the city of my people. What did they know? You are a Proverbs 31 woman. Isn't that incredible? Now, wait a minute. She was from Moab. She was the heathen. She was the pagan. And she sounded so much more like the godly woman. If we just had their words, wouldn't we say, this is the believer, this is the non-believer? But it's switched here. I cannot wait to meet Ruth when I get to heaven. The whole city was talking about her, and they said, she's an amazing woman. Now, also, in chapter 4, let's go to chapter 4, and maybe we should stand and read, so we can stay awake just a couple more minutes longer. Chapter 4, and let's get there. I love this. She married Boaz. You know this story. All I'm honing in on is the bitterness. But the Lord gives her conception. She bears her son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And they went on to say, thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons. If they had just said, she's better than a son, that would have been a major compliment. Seven sons, that was like saying, she's better than having $10 million in the bank. Because that's how they looked at a son with wealth, with God's blessing. Now, I don't want you to miss something. The ladies of the city didn't say, you're so lucky. No, they gave glory to God. What are we supposed to do with our lives? How we live should reflect glory back to God, and that's exactly what happened, because the women said, blessed be the Lord. I love that. How she lived adorned the gospel. Adorned the doctrine. That's what Titus 2 tells us we're supposed to do, isn't it? Adorn the gospel. Not bring blasphemy on the name of the Lord. There's a lot more here. But it is hot in here, and you guys have been listening to preaching now for a lot of hours. And I just want to close with a couple things I think that would be really good. And it's so hard for me to cut this short because there's so much more I love to share. If you want the notes, sometime I'll send them to you. You can email me and ask me for them. But one of the things I just love about this is that it reminds me, could we turn to one more passage maybe in closing? Could we look at Ephesians chapter 6? I am truly amazed. I thought this room would be just as shivery as the other one. We should have stayed in there, and maybe it would have been easier to listen to me at the close of the day. I know we have a little longer. But I love this. Did anybody have a difficult life? Did anybody any of the apostles have a difficult time following the Lord? You know, they had difficulty serving the Lord. Did Paul break right up there? He did. And as we read Ephesians 6, and if he gets there, he's going to talk about the armor and everything. Here he is, he's writing from prison. And I love the things that he said. And I want you to pick up on this. He said, verse 19 of chapter 6, and as for me, he's asking for utterance that may be given unto me. Now, he didn't ask for God to get him out. He didn't ask for deliverance. He said, God, give me utterance, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which sake I'm a victim. I'm suffering down here in jail for Jesus, and I don't like the food, and it's been cold, and I don't even have a sweater, a blanket, or a pillow. Oh. Was that another translation? I don't know. Okay. It says, for which I'm representing God here. I have an important job to do. I am still serving God here in prison. Now, ladies, how did he get that view? Because Naomi was a victim. Ruth was a victor, wasn't she? Victim, victor. I don't ever want to be a victim. Because God has put me here on purpose. And I am here on purpose. And the difficulties and struggles and pressures God has put in my life, he's using to make a story out of and to bring glory to God. How do you get this view? When you're going through hard times, how are you going to keep from becoming a victim? It's right here, verse 18. Two words. Turn them around, so it'll be in English that we use today. Always praying. Always praying. He got that view right here. And girls, I want to tell you, we don't talk about praying enough. And if we're not going to be a victim, that means we're going to start our day, and we're going to continue our day. And if we're just going through struggles, we're going to be on our knees. I hope a lot. I miss praying in my local churches. We pray on our knees. And most of the churches we go to, they sit in the pew. I love praying on my knees. And I don't have good knees, but I still love praying on my knees. But from this vantage point, I can say, oh God, I'm not a victim. I'm here on purpose. And you are too. And if God allows you to suffer greatly, then praise him for it and say, God, how can I use this for you? You only have one life. I've lived more than half of my life. If I live to be an old lady, I've lived way more than half of my life. I'm going to stand before him in just a few days. I'm going to look in his eyes. And I want him to say, Miriam, you did a good job. I don't want to say, you are looking for a comfortable way just to fly through. Jesus Christ did not choose an easy path. Why do we think we should have it comfortable or easy? Should the servants be more than the master? We're not victims, folks. Follow Christ, be an ambassador. And let others know that serving the Lord is amazing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Be a Ruth. Hallelujah. And all God's women said,
amen.
Amen. We can do this, and we will by God's grace. Amen. And God, without your help and without your strength, we are going to be victims because we'll look at ourselves and we'll feel sorry for ourselves. Oh God, you have put us here on purpose to be ambassadors, and some of our areas and some of our churches are so dark and gloomy because we are not helping to shine the light there. God, may we use our little light for your glory and spill out and have great impact, like Ruth, who impacted a whole city because she loved you and obeyed you. Oh, God, help us to be like her. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm almost done. I just have one more thing to say. And you know what I'm going to say because you've heard me teach this before. There is no book called Naomi, but there is a book called Ruth. And she, as a pagan, is the what, great-grandmother to David? In the line of Christ?
Amazing.
Would you read and study this book? I just touched the high points. I was telling my daughter about it. She said, Mom, I got to teach that for Bible study. So teach this to your ladies and hug somebody before you leave because you have to have 12 hugs a day to be healthy. Okay. And that means you can give them out as well as receive them. Okay? Thank you for trying to stay awake. What is it, 90 in here now?